1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to be continuing our study in the life of David. So, Father, this morning, we are so thankful to be in your house. And, Lord, you know each person here. You know exactly what we need. Some of us need to be comforted today. We need to know your presence. Some of us need to be encouraged. Lord, some of us are just so stoked with our walk with you. We just want to celebrate today. Lord, others of us here this morning, we need the correction of your word. But Lord, the amazing thing is you know each one here. You know even the hairs upon our head. You know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, this time is your time. We give it to you, Jesus. Come, have your way. Have your way. Let the cares of the world and the things of the world fade away. Jesus, let us see you and hear you through your word, by your spirit, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're with us for our last study, you'll remember that David's life had just collapsed all around him. That happens, doesn't it? It happens. You're going along, things are peachy and great, and then one thing comes along. And that becomes a domino, and that brings along another, and then another, and then another. And before you know it, your life just unwraps, and it collapses all around you. You been there? Last week we talked about the arrows of God and how sometimes God's arrows shoot over our heads. And with that, God says, I've got a new road for you. This season of life is over. It's done. And here's a new road I want you to walk down. And it's scary. It's hard. It's exactly what's happened to David. Saul is now determined he's going to kill him. So David is cut off from his wife, his family. He's cut off from Saul's house, his best friend Jonathan. He's even separated from the prophet Samuel, who got him into this mess in the first place. David now is totally alone. So where would he go? What would he do? When this happens to us, where do we go? What do we do? Now, before we find out, let me tell you this. For David, it's going to be a long, strange trip. This segment of David's life will last 10 long years. 10 years of running for his life. 10 years of living in caves and holes in the mountains and the desert. 10 years of uncertainty and doubt. 10 years of being chased by Saul, fearing for his life. 10 years of wondering if this whole thing about him being a king was some kind of a cruel joke. But it'd also be 10 years of preparation that David could not do without. It would be during this time that God would mold David into the man that could effectively lead a nation. And not just any nation, but the nation of God, Israel. The stakes were so high here that God gives David a scholarship to the best university that he has. UBSD. University of the Backside of the Desert. Abraham went there. Moses went there. Joseph lettered in three sports there. Prayer, prophecy, and dreams. And now David would go there as well. It'd be during this time that David would pen some of his greatest psalms. We'll look at some of those as we go through the segment of David's life. We know for sure he wrote 23 psalms at least during this time. Two of which Jesus would quote from Calvary's cross. Psalm 22 and Psalm 31. So it would be a hard time for David. Demanding time. A heart-stretching time. But a good time. But it gets off to a really bad start. In fact, I'd have to say that the last half of our study has to be one of the lowest points of David's life. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and he said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or where I've commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.'" Now the first place that David goes is to the priestly community of Nob, just a short ways away from Saul's palace. This was where the tabernacle was located at the time. Now, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. It was still in Abinadab's house at Kiriath-Jearim. But the tabernacle was set up here in Nob. And because of this, the priestly community was stationed there at this time as well. And Ahimelech, the great grandson of Eli, was the high priest over Israel. Unfortunately, the spiritual climate in Israel was rather chilly. Saul was obviously not walking with the Lord, and as the king goes, so goes the nation. That meant this little community of Nob wasn't getting much traffic. So Ahimelech was both surprised and scared when David showed up, and very curious that he'd shown up alone. A man of David's importance never traveled alone. And so he says, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Good question. Bad answer from David. David immediately lies, tells him he's on a secret mission from the king, which requires that he travels alone until he meets up with his men at some undisclosed location. Now, why David felt compelled to lie is beyond me. It may have been to protect Ahimelech, may have been to cover his own tracks, but the bottom line is that David's not trusting God. He's trusting in his own skill, his own cunning. As we'll see, that doesn't get David very far, and it doesn't protect Ahimelech. But his answer seems to satisfy Ahimelech, so the next subject is food. This is why I like David. And David liked to eat. He's hungry, wants bread for himself, for the men he was going to meet. One of the things David was not lying about was that he had told his men to meet him at Adullam. Adullam was way out in the sticks, so any food David could come up with would have come in handy for sure. But here was the problem. There was no, do you notice the verse, common bread in Nob. The only bread that was there was the show bread, the holy bread that was used in the temple, reserved for the Lord and for his priest. David was neither. Now the fact that there was no common bread in Nob tells us that the people of God were not tithing. That's where the priests got their supplies. So if the people were not tithing, the priests of God and their families were going hungry. And that seems to be the case here. There was only enough bread to bake the 12 loaves that were placed in the tabernacle before the Lord. When the new loaves were brought in, the old ones were brought out, those could be eaten. And so that's all the bread this community had. 12 loaves of bread a day. Things in Nob were obviously very tight. But here's what I love. The priests had the right priorities here. They could have baked first for themselves and then given the Lord the leftovers, but they didn't. They baked first for the Lord. Then they ate from the Lord's table. You know, if you try to take care of yourself first, and then give to the Lord from what's left over, you'll never give to the Lord. You know why? There's never anything left over. But if you give to the Lord first, then you'll be amazed at how far your money and resources will go. I believe the priest in Nob were experiencing just that. They baked first for the Lord and his tabernacle and trusted the Lord to provide for them. There was no common bread to be had, but there was holy bread. Now this put the high priest in a bit of a predicament. He knew that David had been anointed by Samuel. He knew, no doubt, he would be the next king of Israel, but It was clearly stated in the law that the showbread was for the Lord and his priest. So how could he give David this holy bread? There was one more qualification that had to be met. David and his men had to be undefiled in the spiritual sense. I think this is what Ahimelech thought would get him off the hook. But David assures him that they were undefiled. So the high priest takes the holy bread and gives 5 loaves of it to David. So here's the question. Did the priest do the right thing? We know it was contrary to the law, but was he right or wrong in doing this? The great thing is that Jesus gives us the answer himself. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. New Testament. It's to the right. Matthew 12. Here Jesus and the disciples are going through some wheat fields on the Sabbath day, plucking the feet, the wheat, and taking the kernels and grinding them, then eating them raw. The Pharisees saw them doing that, and they go crazy, and they say to Jesus, "Rabbi, your disciples are breaking the law. They're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Have you not read how David went into the house of God and ate the showbread that was reserved for the God and the priest?" Hey, guys, you're missing the whole thing here. The Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, what a great illustration in regards to legalism. See, with legalism, you can be so right and you can still be so wrong. You can be totally right and still miss the greater thing that God wants to do, and that is to show mercy. Jesus will go on to say that God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the law of God was to be a blessing to man, not a curse. It's the classic case of missing the forest for the trees. You get so focused in on doing what's right, you miss the purpose of doing what was right in the first place. You keep the law, but you miss the intent of the law, which was to bring blessing into those who would keep it. Through legalism, the law became a burden that in Jesus' words was so heavy that no one could bear it. See, that was not God's intent. So by showing mercy, Ahimelech fulfilled the greater purpose of the showbread. I hope you see just how important that principle is. Well, there's another character that was hanging out in Nob, and that was Doeg. And Doeg is indeed a bad egg. Let's read about him in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. You've heard it said, God is watching you. It's true. He is. But there's another side to that coin. The enemy of your soul and his demons are watching you as well. That was the story of Job, wasn't it? The devil was watching his every move. Now, why does the devil want to know what you are up to? First, to accuse you before God. Hey, God! Did you see that your servant Ricky blew off men's Bible study and went surfing again? Shouldn't you hammer him for that? Oh, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But then he also wants to condemn us himself, doesn't he? He'll condemn you for doing good. He'll condemn you for doing evil that he lures you into. Thank God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, God is watching, but the devil's watching as well. We need to keep that in mind. The devil's spy here is an Edomite whose name was Doeg. He was Saul's chief herdsman. Remember that name. Comes up again. David knew he would immediately report back to Saul all that went on there, and he does. Well, the last request that David has here for Ahimelech is for a weapon. Look at verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Now, here's the question. How did the sword of Goliath get to the tabernacle? I mean, David himself had killed Goliath. He'd taken his armor, his javelin, to his own house. So how did the sword of Goliath get into the house of the Lord? Well, obviously, David gave it as an offering to the Lord. It was his way of saying, Lord, this victory, it's all about you. Without you, this victory would have never been possible. And you get your portion of the spoil as well. The other part of this is that the sword of Goliath remained a reminder to all Israel of the great things that their God could do. If God could take out the champion of the Philistines, he could take down anyone. So David gave the sword of Goliath as an offering to the Lord. But now David needs it. And because he is given to the Lord, listen, it's now available to him. You know, it's amazing how the things that you give to the Lord come back to you. And they come back to you just when you need them the most. A great example of that is found in what the sword is always a picture or a type of in the Bible, and that is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the what? It's the Word of God, the Bible. So spending time in the Bible every day, taking time to go to Bible studies, listening to teaching on CDs or MP3s in your car is like putting money in the bank. It will come back to you with interest. Now, here's the hard thing about going through the Word of God every day. There will be days that you're reading the Bible and it doesn't do anything for you. I know many of you are going through the Bible in a year program, and that's wonderful. I love those. And there are sections of the Bible that you're going to read. You take them in, but they don't zap you. It's not like God is like speaking directly to you. And we think it should. Every time we open up, something miraculous should happen from the Word of God. And if it doesn't, we get frustrated and we give up. Oh, but see, what you're doing is you're putting money in the bank. You're laying a spiritual foundation in your life. You're storing away ammunition that you will need and use in the future. I don't know how many times I've been talking to someone and out of nowhere, a verse or a spiritual principle just pops into my mind. That's exactly what is needed. And I know where that came from. It came from a teaching I heard. Or devo I did, weeks, sometimes even months before. There's not a week that doesn't go by that I'm not talking to someone who's looking for counsel. And I'm able to say, man, just this week, I was reading this section of the Bible, and look how it addresses exactly what you are going through. If you'll give to the Lord, you'll be amazed at what will come back to you, whether it be resources or your time or your energy or service. Or time in the Word of God, they will come back, and they will come back to you at the perfect time. You can't outgive God. And David finds that out right here. So off David goes with 5 loaves of bread and the sword of Goliath. And you're not going to believe where David is headed. Look at verse 10. Follow along as I read this through in your Bibles. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He feigned madness in their hands. Scratched on the doors of the gate, let his saliva fall down his beard. the naked, said to his servants, look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, folks, I've got to tell you, if you're the guy who's killed tens of thousands of Philistines, and you've killed their champion Goliath, and you're wearing his sword around your waist, that the last place you want to go is to Goliath's hometown of Gath? I mean, what in the world is David thinking here? There's a fine line between courage and stupidity, and David has definitely crossed over that line. How did this happen? How could have David have stooped so low? Well, before we get into this part of David's life, let me say this. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about the Bible is that it shows us its heroes, warts, and all. I mean, the Holy Spirit could definitely have left this account out of David's life. He could have left this whole 10 years out if he wanted to. If he would have, the result would have been a whole series of books. What the Bible doesn't tell you about David, Moses, Abraham, Paul, etc. But see, there is no room for that because the Bible gives us the full picture of its men and women, failures and all. We get to see them in full victory, but we also get to see them in backslidden defeat. And at this point in David's life, he is in full backslidden defeat. Folks, do you get the picture of what's happening here? Do you get this? I mean, David gets to the Philistine city of Gath, and perhaps he thinks he can slip in unaware without anyone noticing him. But immediately they do notice him. And what comes to their mind? That catchy little song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And that song didn't get much airplay in Gath. But they all knew it because it was their sons, their dad, their husbands that David had killed. Not only that, it's hard to slip into a place unnoticed when you're wearing the sword of their hero, which would have been just about as big as David. Goliath's spear was the size of a weaver's beam. His sword had to be supersized as well. It had been hard to miss him. Instead of going unnoticed, he's right in the spotlight, or better yet, he's in the middle of the firing squad. And folks, this is one of the dangers of backsliding, of getting sucked back into the world. And folks, make no mistake, listen to me here. That's what this is a picture of. David getting sucked back into the world. The devil paints this picture of how wonderful and safe the world is. It tells you all the fun you're missing, all the good things you're being deprived of. He tells you how cool you're going to look in those different situations, how loved you're going to be by the world. And so you go for it. You cash in your spiritual chips, you throw in your lot with the world, and no sooner do you get there than the warning alarms start going off in your heart, and you know you've been had. And not just had, but you know you're in a place of danger that could ruin you for the rest of your life. That's exactly what David is up against here. He thought maybe the Philistines would embrace him, welcome him. He thought that maybe being Saul's enemy would make him their friend. He thought that Gath would be a place of safety, security, where the problems wouldn't find him. What David didn't realize is that Gath had its own set of problems that were more pressing than his own. Now, we so often think the way to get away from our problems and the pressures of the Christian life is to bail out, go into the world. And yes, your spiritual problems may not follow you there, but there will be a whole other set of problems that will follow you there. And here's the difference. The problems and trials that you face when you're walking in the will of God, those are God's problems. Those are His battles. He will fight them and He will win. The problems you inherit when you step into the world, they're your problems. They become our battle. And more often than not, we lose. For David, Saul was not the issue in Gath. The issue became his survival. It was him against a nation that wanted him dead. That drove David, listen, into actions that he would never live down. Folks, it's thousands of years later. We're still talking about it. David playing the fool in front of the people of Gath. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it, David? The man after God's own heart. David, the man anointed to be king. David, the giant killer, scratching out nonsense on the gates of the city. David frothing at the mouth with spit running down his beard. David acting like the mental case who had gone over the edge. But you see again, this is where we end up when we backslide from God's will for our lives. We end up doing things, acting in ways, saying things that we could never have imagined. At one of our pastor's conferences, we had a pastor from another denomination come in and tell us his story. He told us how he got into pornography on the internet, which led him into disguising himself so he could go into adult bookstores in his own town, which led him to out-of-town binges with prostitutes, which led him ultimately to a place where he was standing in a gas station with a gun trying to force himself into a car of a woman. He said it was at that point that God actually allowed him to see himself. God just snatched him up and let him look down on the scene. And he said he couldn't believe the person that was standing there holding that gun was him. But it was him. It was him. Here was a man who was an assistant pastor who'd become an armed rapist. At that point, he dropped the gun. He gave himself up. You're thinking, oh, pastor, that's an extreme example. Yeah, it is. It is. It's extreme. But you get the point, don't you? When we step out of God's will, we step into a place of danger. We step into a place where everything is at stake. And in that place, we'll end up doing things and saying things and making deals with people and acting in ways that we could never imagine that could haunt us for the rest of our life. That was David. And here's the amazing thing. God, by his grace, let David's plan work. And the way this whole thing works out, it's almost humorous. They tell Achish about David and his mad ravings. He says, you think I need another madman in my court? I've got enough crazy people here already. Get this guy out. And so David is set free, and he leaves Gath. Now, you can hear that and say, wow, that's quite a story. Good lessons. Great, pastor. Let's move on. But you see, if we did, we would miss the real story here. Because the real story wasn't what was going on the outside of David. It's what was going on in his heart and mind while all this other stuff was happening on the outside. When you understand this, you begin to see it was not what David did on the outside that saved him here. It's what David did on the inside that saved him. Now, we know what was going on the inside in his heart from Psalm 56. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Again, you've got to go to the right. In Psalm 56, we know the psalm was written either while David was in Gath or shortly after as he thought back on this experience. Listen to what was going on in his heart. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me. Oh God, I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. You've kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before you in the light of the living. See, throughout this whole episode, David was crying out to God in his heart. He knew from the second he hit town, he was in trouble. He knew he'd made a huge mistake. He knew that God was his only hope. Have you ever been there? Oh, folks, I have. I have. Walk in those situations, think, what am I doing here? How did I get here? David also knew that it was never too late to cry out for help. Even in situations as desperate as this, he knew God could come through, and God did come through. There was no doubt in David's mind. It was God who delivered his soul from death. He knew it was God who kept his feet from falling. It was God who brought him out of the darkness of backsliding and enabled him to walk in the light of the living. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had seen David in this backslidden state, I would have written David off. I would have. If I had seen him at Gath, I would have kicked him off the worship team. I would have taken away his prayer badge. I would have removed him from ministry. I would have put him under church discipline. And I would have done that because I can't see into people's hearts. I can't. Thankfully, God can, and God does. God can see past our lunatic ravings. God can see past our desperate attempts to save ourselves. God can see past all that stuff right into our heart. And if your heart is crying out to him, oh, folks, he'll respond to you. If your heart is crying out today, God, be merciful to me, he will show you mercy. He will. He will deliver our souls from death. He will keep your feet from falling. He will turn us from our backsliding ways and enable us to walk in the land of the living. Many of you know this by experience. You know this. There's no better feeling than to be brought back from the death of our backsliding into the light of the living. And folks, God is here today. And he's looking beyond the mess that you've created on the outside. And he's listening to your heart. And I know. I know what happens in the world. I know what can happen to us. I know what can happen to me. We get snared. We get tripped up. We begin to backslide. We slide in there. We think, how did I get here? How did I get here? But today you need to know that God's looking beyond your mess. He's looking at your heart. What does your heart want to say to God today? What does it want to say to him today? If it cries out to him, oh, he hears it. He'll respond. So let's let our hearts cry out to God this morning as we take communion together. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we pray. And we're going to take communion together this morning. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And Lord, it's powerful. It's so applicable, Lord, to where we can find ourselves. And Lord, I would probably have to guess that just about all of us have been here at one time or another, to some degree or another. And Lord, we know what it's like to have that revelation that, wow, did I make a mistake? Why did I go here? What led me to this place? And then, of course, it's right there. The devil wants to say, yeah, there's no way out. There's no way out. You're stuck. You've made your bed. Sleep in it. And God, you say, no, no. Look at the example of my servant David. When he was in the biggest mess of his life, he cried out to me. He humbled himself in his own heart and said, God, have mercy on me. And you saw past the junk and you rescued him. And Lord, I would have to believe that there are many here this morning that are in need of just that. Lord, they need to be rescued from the situations that they've got themselves into. And Lord, I pray that they'd have the faith today, the courage today to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cry out to God. I can't solve my problems, God, but I can have a right relationship with you. I'm going to cry out to you today. And the God, knowing that you will come, you will hear, you will listen. you will deliver us like you delivered David. Deliver our soul. Deliver, keep our feet from falling, God. Bring us back into the light of your presence today. Lord, I will thank you for that in Jesus' name.